Thank you, brother.
We certainly appreciate the song service tonight. Appreciate the prayer. It's certainly good to see each and every one of you. Certainly good to see Elder Heron and Sister Carol back there. We thank the Lord for His goodness and mercies unto us. Certainly do appreciate the coming together tonight and for you all having this service and giving us the opportunity to come over tonight, to come over and to be with you, to engage in this divine worship service. It is a divine worship service. We're singing, we're praying, we're going to try to preach. We've come together, we trust, to honor and to praise our one and only true and living God. Amen. And also in a way of a special service for as the opportunity given me to be able to come and to answer the church here at Macedonia concerning the pastoral call that you made tomorrow be 2 weeks ago. And so I appreciate our dear brother Bruce having the foresight and the Lord blessing him to feel that this would be a good opportunity to do this. And I believe it's so, and so we just certainly appreciate that. Appreciate each and every one of you. I know that many of you left off things early at home and no doubt and things of that nature, quit things to come out here on a Saturday afternoon like this. I know a lot of you haven't had supper, but that's what I understand. Supper is here, so you just stay with us for a little while and pray much for us as we endeavor to try to stand before you tonight and try to bring forth some things from God's Word and also to try to answer the call in that you made, answer in a God-honoring way and also in a way to fulfill that obligation and that duty to that call. I want to turn to begin with tonight to the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John in the 21st chapter. Very familiar verses here. Verse 15, 16, and 17. I believe first and foremost, and I've thought about this quite a bit and thought about far as this preaching part of this service tonight and the answer and thinking of a pastor and what are the duties and responsibilities of a pastor and his obligation to a local church. And I believe there are several, but I believe first and foremost, and the greatest obligation that a man has to try to fill the pastorate of a church, of the gospel church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to feed the lambs and the sheep of that congregation, of that church. To feed the members, the friends, and whoever the Lord would bless to come through those doors and to sit upon these pews if they're born of the Spirit of God and if they're hungry, that they could be fed from God's Word and receive that they stand in need of. And that has always been upon my heart and upon my mind. I've always thought about the Sunday morning worship service. And the other services are wonderful and grand. But you know, most of all, the church is obligated to and does meet on the first day of the week. And as I've said a lot of times, that first day of the week, it comes every week. The first day rolls around every week. And so therefore, I believe that the gospel church ought to be meeting every first day of the week, every week. And so we have about an hour and a half or so of service a week on a regular basis. And that's not a whole lot of time. And so therefore, I've always thought of it in the sense that every moment should count. Yeah. Every moment. moment should be focused and attentive toward our Lord and coming together and be a very spiritual, successful gathering of God's people, and that the Lord would be pleased to crown it with the best of circumstances. And when the sheep have made the effort to come to God's house and have forsaken and denied themselves and have laid aside the things of the world and the cares of the world and the troubles of the world and gathered together and come together, I've prayed many a time, Lord, give me that. That will be a great blessing and a great help to the sheep, to the congregation that assembles and has come out to thy house. Give us a wonderful day in the house of the Lord. And oh, I tell you, if we can have the visitation of the Lord, if we can have His smile and His favor and His blessing, then it will be crowned with the best of circumstances, and each heart will be blessed and uplifted. Here we have the Lord where He speaks to the Apostle Peter, and He says to Peter, beginning here in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. I believe if I'd have been old brother Peter, that's what I'd have said too. Amen. That's what I would have said too. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now I'd like for you to notice there that the Lord says to the apostle Peter, who has denied the Lord three times. Peter has denied the Lord three times on that awful night before the next day, which would be the crucifixion and the burial of our Lord. Peter denied the Lord, even cursed, denying, saying, I do not know him. And of course the little maiden said, well, you're a Galilean, your speech surely betrayeth you. But Peter, in that moment of weakness in which the Lord had even foretold of that, the Lord knows all things. The Lord, He knows what we're going to do, how we're going to do, before we ever do. But I'm glad of the mercy. I'm glad of the long suffering of our Lord toward us. But notice, of course, the Lord asked him three times, Peter, lovest thou me? And He asked him in those first two times, lovest thou me more than these? Now I'm going to go to the strictest of the context here and to make this statement. If you'll read these verses and this encounter and what's going on before this, you're going to find that Jesus appears to His disciples. He comes to them, and it's on this occasion that when Jesus saith unto them in verse 10, bring of the fish, notice that, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And when Jesus now goes into this narrative of asking Peter, lovest thou me more more than these. Now, what is under consideration here? What has he just talked about? He's just talked about fish. He's just talked about these fish. And when he says, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than you love to fish? Do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than your livelihood? Peter was a fisherman by trade. Peter was fishing when the Lord first encountered him and called him to be a disciple. And for 3.5 years, Peter followed the Lord, and the Lord taught and communed with those apostles. And then after the Lord's death and so forth, what did Peter say? He said, I go a fishing. And the rest of them said, we go with you. In other words, the Lord is dead now. They have saw the Lord crucified. Peter has denied the Lord. And the only thing left is his occupation that he had before the Lord had met him and come to him and called him from that walk of life and was preparing Peter for the ministry. So when the Lord now encounters Peter, Peter's already took that old occupation back up. And so the Lord says to him, lovest thou me more than these? In other words, Peter, do you love my lambs? Do you love my sheep? Are you willing to continue to deny your old occupation and your old way of life? And when you follow in that I have called you, when I said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So here the Lord, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, I'm still calling upon you to deny yourself, to trust in me, not to fall back to this old occupation. Oh, Peter, you've got a lot ahead of you, in other words. And I want you to look at the Apostle Peter. Look at him in the book of Acts. Look at him in those early days. It's Peter that stood on the day of Pentecost. It's Peter that he and John goes up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It is the Apostle Peter that goes to the house of Cornelius. On and on about the Apostle Peter, we can see where he was very, very much involved in ministry. The Lord is reinforcing and reestablishing that call to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love my service? Do you love my lambs? Do you love my sheep? Do you love that I've called you to do? And Peter, if you do, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So you see, a pastor first and foremost has to have a love and a concern toward and a burden toward the ministry, to forsake all of the circumstances and things of life that might come between him and the ministry. Even if a man has another job or has another occupation, first and foremost is that fact to study and deny himself and to be able to have the time and to give the time to the study of God's word and the time to tend to sheep. You see, a pastor is a shepherd, an under shepherd that tends to sheep. And so the greatest responsibility is the feeding of the sheep, but that's not all that's involved in being a pastor. It's also in tending to sheep. Now, the Apostle Peter, he learned that lesson, and he learned it quite and very well. And we read by divine inspiration over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter writes by divine inspiration, and he says this, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, So here, dear brethren, we see that the Apostle Peter learned that lesson, and he is teaching that lesson. He is teaching that lesson to the other elders, to the second generation of ministers coming on. You see, Old Baptists have always believed in a God called ministry. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in a God called ministry. I tell you, even as Jesus taught that lesson, unless God has called, unless a man feels that burden and feels of that obligation, he will not deny himself and give his life in the service, and then give himself in the service to tend to sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus, amen, is such a good shepherd. He's the shepherd of the fold, amen, in that eternal sense. And he laid down his life. He gave all for the sheep. Amen. Jesus is the greatest of that. Therefore, he's teaching. He talked about the hireling. He talked about one that just did it. They weren't his sheep. And so he just was hired out. He wouldn't feel the commitment. He wouldn't feel the duty, the responsibility like the one that owned the sheep. Brethren, Jesus owns the sheep. Amen. Why? How does he own them? The Father gave them to him. The Father gave them to him. Therefore, they are his. And he felt the duty and the responsibility toward them. In that also, we see a practical lesson. A man has to be called and given that God-given burden, or else he will not deny himself and lay down his life in the sense of forsaking worldly pleasures and worldly affairs. God called man has to have that burden, because that overriding burden, because listen, I have an Adamic nature just like you have, and I have the natural senses of feel, touch, taste, smell, see, and all of that, and my natural senses can be excited just like yours can. And so if a man does not have the burden that God gives, that he will sacrifice, that he will deny those natural fleshly tendencies and desires toward pleasure and toward gain and popularity and worldly fame. God called ministers, amen, have never sought out, and if they did, God tended to them. Amen. The Lord brought forth chastening if they're truly his. God called ministers when his ministers began to see and to view the world and the popularity and the fame and the appease of the world rather than seeking after the kingdom of God first and the Lord's righteousness. So therefore there has to be a self-denial, and that won't be unless there is a God-given burden. Yeah. Jeremiah had that God-given burden. And when he was discouraged and felt to give it up, there was that burning within him. And he said, it was like fire shut up in my bones. Yeah. That's that God-given burden. That's that God-given inspiration, if you please, to keep on keeping on. And so the Apostle Peter is teaching and preaching this to these elders. There he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. One doesn't engage in the Lord's service and to pastor and to feed sheep and do the work of God, as I said, to gain the fame and the popularity and the riches of this world. It is to please Him that hath called us to be a servant of the Lord. First and foremost, my obligation and my duty and responsibility, accountability maybe is the better word, my accountability is to the head of the church. Amen. Is to the over shepherd, to the chief shepherd, as the scripture calls our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that my accountability is to Him. And then to the body, to the church, to the flock of God that has called upon me in that way of service as a pastor. You know, not all elders are pastors, but all pastors are elders. To serve as a pastor, one must be an elder. One must be have come under the hands of the presbytery. One must be ordained, able to perform and to carry out the ordinances of the church. And we know that there are different levels and measures of the gifts and of the talents that the Lord gives. It's a great thing when the church can have a pastor that is a high gift and talent for his preaching, and also a high gift and talent for his pastor. That's a wonderful thing. But there are different degrees and measures of the preaching gift. But there are also, though, which is very important, is that pastoral gift. I knew an elder that served a church for over 40 years. He's dead and gone now. He was a World War II veteran. And he suffered greatly from having served in the military, in the Navy, and having the ship blown out from under him and so forth and on. And a lot of times that affected him in a way of his preaching. Sometimes he talked about that maybe a little bit more than he talked about the scriptures than he ought to have. But nevertheless, though, this man was very wise. And many times through the year, there wasn't a jealous bone in his body. He would call upon elders with good preaching gifts to come in and help him feed the flock. He recognized that he lacked in some of those ways because of the circumstances and the situations that he had faced. But I want to tell you, when it came to being a pastor, he was a 10. Yeah. Amen. He was a 10. He loved those folks. He cared for them because of the things that he had went through. He had a great compassion. He had a high tolerance. Amen. Of things. And he was a very kind and merciful and forgiving man. Now, I'm not saying that that situation could work anywhere besides where it worked. But I tell you, it worked there. For some 40-something years. But you see, those things are in God's hand and God knows. But thank the Lord, though, that He gives the gifts as He pleases. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He had the Spirit without measure. He had the greatest of the gifts of the Spirit. John's Gospel tells us that He had the Spirit without measure. What was it? John 4:34, maybe somewhere along that line where it tells us that. We know the apostles had a great measure of the Holy Ghost. They preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, even so that the angels desired to look in upon it. We know that we today, we know after the apostles, we don't have near the measure of the gifts, near the abilities and so forth that they had. But thank God, though, God has not left us empty-handed and empty-hearted. He does give us, amen, a measure. Thank God if it's just a little bit. But you know, little is much when God is in it. Amen. When God can take take it and fill out an old plow, boy, cotton patch, walking behind the mule. Our preachers never have been great orators and focused upon that. They never have been to the extent far as preaching of doctrines of theology and so forth. That's not what the old church has focused upon. We have a friend. She's a Yankee. And she's very pacific upon the English language. And she's corrected me a many a time. But nevertheless, one time she came to a funeral service. Sister Marlene's brother passed, and I was speaking at the funeral. And afterwards, it was kind of like she was very much surprised. And later on, she told me, she said, "I don't understand it." Said in normal conversation, she says, "I find a whole lot wrong with your vocabulary and your usage of the English language a lot of times." She said, "Surely the Spirit must have been with you, because you spoke from the stand a whole lot different than you speak in regular conversation." Well, I want to tell you, the Spirit of God can bless and help and does do that to God's called ministers to give the words, choice words, acceptable words. That's my desire, is to have acceptable words, words that will bless, words that will encourage, words that will edify, words that will strengthen the flock of the little lambs and of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Peter is exhorting these elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. He says in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. I've often used this illustration and said this from time to time. I can't hear a word you're saying. Your feet are talking way too loud. I can't hear a word you're saying because your feet are talking way too loud. I believe that's what, amen, he is saying here. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Oh, that I would walk in such a way and with such a pattern and with such a deliberancy that you would see the scriptures, that you would see a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just a man. And I'm prone to faults, and I'm prone to failures, just like anyone else. Oh, just as I agreed to watch over you for good, for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake, I beg of you to watch over me for good. If you see anything amiss in my conduct or in my speech or in my actions, oh, I want you to help me with that. The Bible teaches us this. Oh, that we should endeavor to save one another in these ways. We shouldn't get puffed up. We shouldn't get haughty. We shouldn't get proud. Oh no, brothers and sisters, but we should be thankful, because the Lord has given us in the rule of His Word the guidelines and the specifics that He has written down by men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I tell you, I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. I believe the King James translation. I don't say it's a version. I call it the translation. I believe everything since then has been a version that man has come out with. But I believe in the King James translation. That's what I use, and that's what I encourage those that I pastor, amen, to bring to church, to read after, to study at home with, to memorize the scriptures with, is that King James translation. And but I believe the Word of God is forever established and settled in heaven. It'll never pass away. I believe when the world's on fire, the Word of God will still be standing. Because why? It's God's Word, and God is faithful to His Word, and His Word will not fail. Amen. I'm glad of the spoken Word of God. I'm glad of the spoken Word in regeneration. And when that spoken Word in regeneration goes forth, it will not return, amen, void, but it it will accomplish that it has went forth to do. He will make His people willing in the day of His power. Amen. Thank God for the word that He speaks. For the time such as Elijah, when there was the earthquake and when there was the fire and all of that, but in a still small voice, the Lord spoke to him. I want to tell you though, whatever you feel that speaking in your heart or the impressions that you have inside, I believe, and this is what I stand by, that it will always have to coincide and be measured up to what thus saith the Word of God. And if it's something contrary to what thus saith the Word of God, then you better cast that aside, because something else is trying to trouble you and bother you. God will not speak or act contrary to what His Word says. Amen. And I will stand upon that. Amen. That's where I stand, brothers and sisters. But then he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Lord visits His people in such a great and mighty way. And when we have those times of refreshing and those times of visitation, how wonderful and how sweet that is. I want to turn over. There's a lot of things on my mind. I can't say them all during this space of time tonight. But you pray for us as we go along. I want to turn to Acts in the 20th chapter. In Acts, the 20th chapter. Now, I'm going to read, first of all, verse 27. But I want you to understand it in the context. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's speaking this to the elders. He first calls them. And he's speaking of then of the church in general and the church as a whole at Ephesus. You can notice this and find out back before this, before verse 27, where the Apostle Paul, as he's traveling, he's on his way, that he calls the elders and calls for them to come together. In verse 17 of Acts 20, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, notice this. The Apostle Paul, he has a message for them. He's not going to see them anymore. And he is giving them a farewell address, if you please. But notice in verse 27 and 28, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now I want you to notice the way that I read that. I tried to read it in such a way, just like it is written there. Because there's not a comma after all. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore in yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Now, in this, I want us to understand verse 27. And not saying that you don't understand it. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now let's let the Scripture interpret itself on that "you all." Okay? Because most of the time, what a lot of people gets out of that right there is that the Apostle Paul is saying to them, "I have declared unto you all the counsel of God." Or they'll even change the word and say that, "I've declared unto you the whole counsel of God." Yeah. Now that's not what this what's under consideration. That's not what is being said. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All you in Ephesus, I have declared unto you the counsel of God. The Apostle Paul is not saying to them that I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. It's in the sense of 100% of the counsel of God. That's not what this verse is teaching. He's saying unto you all, you that's under consideration, you that I'm talking to, you that are at Ephesus, I've declared unto all of you the counsel of God. I've preached to every one of you the counsel of God. Now, if you're looking for a pastor that can preach to you, that can preach you. Now, notice I'm trying to change the word so you understand. That can preach you all the counsel of God, or preach you the whole counsel of God, you call the wrong man. Because I don't know all the counsel of God. I don't know the whole counsel of God. And by the way, the whole's not even there. I don't believe there's anyone on earth. I tell you, the Apostle Paul maybe would have come the closest to having known 100% the counsel of God. And even at that, I don't believe he did. But brothers and sisters, notice in his emphasis was to them, I've preached this to every one of you. In verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's the Bible interpreting the Bible right there. That's the you all. That's the you all in verse 27. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Notice back over in verse 18. I have been with you at all seasons. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You can go through this and you can see the you. In verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. That ye all of the Ephesians. That's what he's saying in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All of you Ephesians, every one of you that's at the church, not everyone at Ephesus, but everyone that's under consideration here and everyone at the church, without partiality, without bias, without big I's and little U's, the Apostle Paul is saying, I have endeavored with tears to preach and to teach the counsel of God to every one of you. I've endeavored to be a pastor, a help to every one of you. And he says to these elders that are there now, and here's the main point. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. He's telling those elders, this is why God has made you overseers. And it is to feed. It's to feed the flock of God. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Turn with me back over in the Old Testament. Back over in the Old Testament. Going to go to the very last of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 34. This is Moses has died. Alright. The Lord has blessed Moses. Moses is 120 years old. His eyes are clear. Everything is well with him along those type lines. But we know that Moses is not suffered to go over into the promised land. But we see in verse 34 here, and starting with verse 1, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and goes on through talking about the land and so forth. And in verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over hither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. That means God buried him, all right? In a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That means reduced. His strength. He was still in good shape. But he was not going to be suffered to go over in the promised land. Moses didn't die because he is sick. He didn't die because he was sick. He had strength. But it was because he wasn't going to be suffered to go over in the promised land. So God took him there. He died. And God buried him. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now I want you to notice that. When Moses died, the children of Israel wept and mourned over his death for 30 days. For 30 days, they wept over Moses. Moses had been with them. Moses, the first 40 years, was in the palace there in Egypt. The next 40 years, he was on the backside of the desert, watching over sheep in the school of hard knocks, in the Lord's school of learning how to lead a people. And then those last 40 years, he's leading those people. And now the time has come to an end. He's not going to go over in the promised land. And the children of Israel mourn 30 days. They're going to have a change of leadership. They're going to have a change of pastor.
Yeah.
If you please. Moses is off the scene. The children of Israel has mourned for Moses.
Yeah.
In verse 9, it says this. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Here now the Lord has a man. The Lord has Joshua. And Joshua is ready to lead the children of Israel. Moses had already, though, in the sight of all Israel, there had been an ordination service, if you please. There had already been that of Moses laying his hands, recognizing Joshua. Recognizing that Joshua would be the leader when the time of Moses was over, that God would bless, and that Joshua would be that leader for the children of Israel. Now, I want you to turn over just another page or two there to the book of Joshua in the first chapter. Joshua, the first chapter. And it starts in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the side of your that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now why is that so important? Why was that so important for Joshua? Joshua now is being thrust into a situation where he is going to be the leader. He's going to be the pastor. He is responsible. He is between this people and between God. And he's going to be their leader to go on over to settle into the promised land that God had promised Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I've often thought of these words. These words have blessed me many a times. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Why is that so important? Joshua knew how the Lord had been with Moses.
Yeah.
Joshua knew the story of Moses. Joshua knew how that Moses was a proper child. He knew how that Moses was blessed and how that he was in the basket and how that Pharaoh's daughter had come to the edge of the water and had sent out and drew the basket. And his name is Moses, for he has grown from the water. And the Lord provides and even furnishes his own mother to him, and she's paid for it. How wonderful is that? Amen. Joshua knows these stories. He knows how the Lord has been with Moses. He knew how the Lord had been with him all through those times. And even in him leaving Egypt and going to the backside of the desert there. But then the Lord speaking to him out of that burning bush. And the Lord telling him, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And how that the Lord blessed him and he went down and Aaron was his mouthpiece. And every thing that God blessed him with and all of the wonders and the signs that came forth there before Pharaoh. The mighty miracle working power of God and the release of the children of Israel. Joshua knew all that. Joshua knew how that Moses had led him out. The Lord had been there in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire and it brought him up to the Red Sea. And it looked like it would be a trap. I want to tell you, though it wasn't, although the Red Sea was before and the mountains to the side and Pharaoh and his army was following hard behind, but yet the command of the Lord comes to Moses, whom God has his hand upon and whom God is with in a great and mighty way before the children of Israel. And Moses says those wonderful words that we all know, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Joshua was there on that occasion when the waters parted. He was there when the children of Israel went across on dry shod. And then he saw the waters come in upon Pharaoh and his armies and saw their bodies washed up upon the shore. And they sang the song of Moses and sang, the horseman and his rider is destroyed in the sea. And God said, you look upon them. This is the last time you'll ever see them. Amen. They're destroyed. Joshua knew how that God had done that, how God had been with Moses when the children of Israel needed a drink. It was supplied. When they needed food, it was supplied. When there were those that rose up against Moses, Joshua saw how that God had took care of the situation. So when God says to Joshua, as I have been with Moses, so will I be with thee. It meant a lot. It meant a lot. Because he knew that the same miracle working almighty God, all powerful God that had provided and while Moses was in leadership, that God would provide, that God would bless, that God would help Joshua as he led the children of Israel. I'm glad tonight to tell you, brethren and sisters, that I don't come to you in my ability or in my strength or in my might, but I'm trusting in the one of this Bible that we have seen him perform the miracles and provide the way where there seemed to be no way, to work things out that looked like could not be worked out. We know that these things with men, they're impossible, but all things are possible with God that's under consideration in his power and that it's his pleasure and of his nature, amen, to perform these wonders and to do these things and to lead us by the gentle sway of his divine spirit. I think of the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, writing to him, don't neglect the gift that is in thee.
Yes.
Don't neglect that gift. All that gift given unto thee through the word of prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Amen. That gift from God. Amen. And that foretelling of it through prophetic word. And then that recognizing of that gift by the council of elders forming a presbytery and laying hands upon you. Now, Timothy, you don't neglect that gift. Could Timothy have neglected that gift? Yes, he could. If he couldn't, the admonition wouldn't have been given for him not to do it. He could have neglected it. That goes back to what I was saying earlier, that ministers have to have that burden and to feel that burden and to sacrifice and to lay aside the wants and the frivolous things of the world, to be more centered and concentrated, amen, upon the ministry and upon the word of the Lord. The admonition to Timothy by the Apostle Paul all along through there, when you look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which are believed by most theologians, Bible scholars, whatever you want to call them, the last two books written of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that the Apostle Paul wrote. Notice the admonition that Paul gives Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. Brothers and sisters, I feel that charge even as I come unto you, and as I have felt it for years now in the old church, that by the help and the grace of God, that I won't teach or preach you any doctrine, any teaching that is not biblical and founded and would be contrary to your articles of faith or to the fundamental, foundational bedrock, amen, of God's truth. I know upon some applications and upon some things there can be different thoughts and so forth. But we be brethren, and we must stand upon the fundamental and the foundational bedrock of God's precious word. As I said, I don't know the whole counsel of God. I don't know all the counsel of God. And as I tried to prove to you, that's not what was under consideration there that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Amen. Because that's not laid upon anybody. I have probably about as many questions or more than most of you brethren do. Amen. There's a many of things that I'm still begging God to give me light and understanding upon it. But I can feel a sense that the Lord is placing me in a situation whereby that I will feel an urgency, where that I will feel a renewed commitment, amen, to digging into God's Word like I never have before. Amen. And I tell you, I've had, as some of you have heard, some 26, 27 years ago, there was a mighty conversion, a mighty change in my life when I came from a work system to seeing and understanding the doctrines of grace, a grace systematic theology that is interwoven, that is truth-based and founded. And I believe that the church is the ground, the pillar of truth. And I believe in truth. I believe we need truth. I want to know truth. And I know you brethren do also, that you want to know what the truth is. I want to know what the truth is. Yeah. I've told folks many times in discussions, I've said, listen, if you can show me by the Word of God, I'm always I'm ready to listen, and I'll trade up, but I won't trade down. Amen. I'll trade up, but I won't trade down. Amen. If I can be shown. You know, that's what Priscilla and Aquila did there with Apollos. They took him aside and they explained more perfectly the way of the Lord. They taught him in a more thorough way the understanding. He only had a partial knowledge, only the baptism of John, but they explained to him, amen, a more in-depth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of the way that the Lord had established of His New Testament church. They explained to him a more perfect understanding. God help us that we would be Priscilla and Aquila, and also that we would be an Apollos, that we would listen, that we would be eager Peter to look into God's Word and to know what truth is. So I beg you to pray for me. You know, if the Apostle Paul sometimes gets you a concordance and look at it and run the references and just look at all the times the Apostle Paul asked them to pray for him. I tell you, if the Apostle Paul could ask folks to pray for him all those times, I believe surely I can ask you to pray for me. I beg you to pray for me. I beg you to lift me up before the throne of grace, to intercede to the great intercessor. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that can take our frail words, the one that can take our unfinished thoughts, the things that we can't utter and speak forth, but can take those things and address them unto the Heavenly Father as only He can. Thank God. Jesus said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but the time is coming when you'll pray the Father in my name. You'll ask Him in my name. I believe in invoking the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in calling upon that name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's deliverance in calling on the name of Jesus. There's deliverance in understanding when we call. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Amen. Ask of God. Seek the Lord and He will give that unto us. Oh, that we would not seek the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world will not do us any good in the house of God. Oh no. Matter of fact, it'll get us in trouble. We need the wisdom of God. We need the spiritual wisdom. We need the wisdom and the teaching that comes forth from God's precious Word. So brethren, I stand before you tonight. You've called me as your pastor with fear and trembling and realizing what a solemn obligation and duty that it is. I acknowledge that call and I accept that call because I feel that I can do no other. I feel the leadership and the direction of the Lord. Sister Marlene and I, we love every one of you. We appreciate you in the Lord. Yet from the very first time this past February, I think, first time we ever came to Macedonia was 5 years ago, there at the February meeting. But we talked about it then, what a friendly and make you feel so right at home group of people. You know, it's amazing how the Lord, you know, we don't see these things till we get to hindsight. But it's amazing how the Lord works things and prepares things even before the time of manifestation comes about. The Lord's been good to Macedonia Church. I think of so many churches that don't have a pastor and haven't had for a long time. God has blessed you right early. Right early. The Lord has come unto you and heard and answered prayer, I believe. And all I can do, Sister Marlene and I, is give you of ourselves in the Lord. And beg you to pray for us. And we'll endeavor to love you for Christ's sake. And to do those things that would be pleasing to the Lord. And those things that we trust would never make you ashamed of us. But that you could have a great confidence in the Lord. In us being the under-shepherd here at this place. I've been thinking. So I reckon, as far as I know, once the call has been made, and that's what you've done, and then once there is an answer to that call, do you, brethren, know of anything else that has to be done for me to be officially the pastor of this church? I don't know of anything. But nevertheless, even though we won't be coming until the third Sunday of June, I take upon you the pastoral care. If you need me day or night, please feel free to call me. Please feel free to contact us day or night. And we will do the very best that we can to tend the sheep in the fear of the Lord. We'll stand together. Let's sing a song. We'll publish the open door of the church.